turn in your Bibles or your mobile device to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a passage that I actually refer to every single week, and you may not be aware of it. After I read the scripture, every week, I say, may God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And it comes from 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. Now, before we read that text, I want to remind you that the theme of the Blue Book study is clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. As we live in this life, there are so many things coming at us that our vision becomes blurred. We don't have clear eyes for God, and therefore our lives are impacted. And at the fast pace of busyness, most of us are running on empty most of the time. So how do we maintain full hearts? Well, the world is filled with opinions on how we can gain clear sight and full hearts. Do you realize that there are tens of thousands of books published every year? Most of them trying to sell us some kind of answer for all of our problems. I did some research this week on the top-selling non-sacred books of all time. Do you have any idea what the number one best-selling book of all time is? Again, non-sacred books. Cervantes' Don Quixote. Right? Let's right the unrightable wrong. Let's dream impossible dreams. Let's go live as knights and princesses with great values, pursuing beauty, goodness, and truth. Cervantes' Don Quixote, top-selling book of all time, non-sacred books. Second was, I don't have a slide for this, Tale of Two Cities by Dickens. Now listen to this. The number three, the number four, the number seven, and the number nine books of all time, written by one man, a godly man, a Christian, who was responsible partly for leading C.S. Lewis to faith in Christ. Number three, number four, number seven, and number nine, Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, Two Towers, Return of the King, and then fourthly, The Hobbit. Then I did some research. What are the top-selling books of 2016? And you may have seen this movie. One of the top sellers this year is Hidden Figures, the story of black women mathematicians who helped us win the race to space. So just an incredible book there. Now, what if there was a book written by an author who was the smartest person on the planet? Highest IQ. Not just high IQ, but also very wise. Knew how to use right knowledge at the right time in the right way. And not only does this author perhaps have the highest IQ, let's say this person, this author, also has the highest EQ, emotional intelligence, filled with compassion, patience, kindness, goodness, beauty. Let's say as well that this author is also street smart, knows how truth can be applied to any and every circumstance that we may face. In addition, let's say this author was an activist. Maybe they were like Don Quixote. They did have a vision for righting the unrightable wrong and going to help the oppressed. And let's say psychologically, this author, there were none better. There wasn't a counselor on the planet better than this author. And let's say you could read it in about a week. Would you buy that book? You bet you would. Would you read it? In theory, I think you would. You know what the number one bestseller of all time is? It's not that. But that book reveals to us what is the number one bestseller of all time. And that book is the Bible. Don Quixote, over the years, it was first printed in, I think, the 1600s. That's when Cervantes wrote it, anyway. 500 million copies of Don Quixote. Over 5 billion copies of the scriptures have been produced and sold. And the author of that book is the smartest, wisest, most compassionate, truthful, down-to-earth activist you'd ever want to read. And if you sat down to read the Bible from cover to cover, nonstop, it would only take about 71 hours. That means that you could actually read the Bible in about a week if you read 10 hours a day, which may seem like a lot, but on the other hand, it doesn't seem like long at all. Or put it differently, if you just spent an hour a day reading the scriptures, in a little over 2 months, you'll have read from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible. So the question then is begging to be asked, why don't we? I mean, think about it. This book is all we're going to get this side of eternity. God has spoken and he will not speak again outside of this book until Christ comes back. And listen, trust me, God is very sparing with his words. I mean, 1,200, 1,400 pages depending on your version, and that's it. So every single word in this book is vital to us understanding God, understanding ourselves, understanding this life, and how to go through life. And yet it remains unread. Why? Well, because every impulse to read this book, I promise you, will be opposed in your life. Every impulse to read this book, I promise you, will be opposed. You can go to the beach and read a Grisham novel of 325 pages in a weekend. You open your Bible, and in 5 minutes, you're distracted, aren't you? Look, that's not because you have ADD. I mean, that could be part of it. But it's because you're opposed. The enemy of your soul, a real personal evil being, Satan, and all his demonic hordes are at work overtime. Every single moment you have an impulse to read this book. That's why it's hard to read this book. I've even had people comment already that they love their devotions through the blue book. It's getting them into the Word, but I'm also hearing that you are facing opposition in doing it, that all kinds of circumstances are creeping up, cropping up, right at the moment that you're ready to spend time with God. Get used to it, folks. It's going to happen. This is the most powerful book in the world. It's different than any other book you could ever pick up. It's alive. One of the readings this week is Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, where it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as Paul writes to his beloved disciple Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, to face the opposition of living in the last days, there's one thing I want you to do. Continue in that which you have learned and firmly believed in. In other words, continue in the scriptures. That's what we're going to focus on this week. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Just a short passage today. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. By the way, this is also one of the passages that you'll be reading if you're going through the blue book together with us. This is God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And now from childhood, oh, by the way, that Greek word childhood is actually infancy. And now from infancy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. That means inspired. and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, another one of the passages this week you have us in is Isaiah 55, and you say, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth and make seed for the sower, so shall my word be which comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void without accomplishing the purposes for which you sent it. So God, accomplish your work through your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and have a seat. One of the reflections this week, by the way, certain weeks' reflections are going to be maybe more meaningful for you than other weeks. Like, for instance, this past week on the heart, I think that's an incredible topic, but honestly, the reflections didn't do a whole lot for me. Maybe they were great for you, but for me, I didn't get a lot out of the reflections this week. But this coming week, on being shaped by the word, it's a feast. So get ready. They're really fantastic reflections. One of the reflections, I read these words. If you would dance your way to deeper communion with God, focus on letting God's word work on you. Well, I saw that word dance, and my first thought was the waltz. Now, for those of you who are new, the waltz is a tool that we use at Oak Mountain that helps us understand how do we grow in the Christian life? How do we experience the resurrection power of Jesus on a daily, moment-by-moment basis to transform us from one degree of glory to another, from one degree of maturity to another? Well, it's a waltz. It's a Christian three-step. One, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. Repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. Repent of our sins, our actions, our attitudes, our words, and confess our helplessness to change ourselves. A posture of humility. But then we also believe the gospel. We believe that in Christ, God loves us infinitely. And we also believe, however, that Christ didn't really die to bring us to heaven. He lived and died to change us in the here and now. And so we trust the power of Christ to change us at the place of our repentance. Then the third step, fight. We fight against sin. We say no to sin and we say yes to righteousness until we fail. And then we waltz all over again. So this morning, we're going to talk about waltzing in the Word. Now, I'm going to refer at various times to an outline that I've created called Waltzing in the Word. We've actually made bookmarks for you to keep either in your Bibles or in your blue book on what it means to waltz in the Word. So don't forget to pick these up as you leave this morning. So let's check out what it means to waltz through the Word. First of all, waltz through the Word by repenting of wrong. Waltz through the word by repenting of wrong. Look at verse 16. Paul tells Timothy that Scripture is profitable for reproof. Now, you need to know that Greek word reproof has to do with Scripture exposing a very specific and particular kind of wrong. And it's really interesting what God focuses on first. Reproof is an exposure of erroneous belief. Reproof is rebuking wrong doctrine. So when God calls us to repent, he gives us Scripture so that we learn to understand where we have wrong beliefs. Now, it's interesting, in our day and age, there are so many Christians, I hear this day in and day out, there are so many Christians that just don't think theology is important. They think that doctrine is divisive. They think that theology has as much daily relevance as how many angels dance on the head of a pin. That's not God's opinion at all. God's opinion, which is truth, of course, is that you and I will always act out of our most firmly held beliefs. So God actually gives us right doctrine before he ever calls us to right behavior. All of Paul's letters are laid out that way. Right doctrine, right theology. And listen, what is theology? It's simply the study of God. So theology rightly engaged in is not for the mind. It's for the whole heart to fall in love with God. And one of the first reasons God has given us Scripture is reproof, to expose and rebuke our wrong thinking, our wrong belief patterns, our wrong doctrine, our wrong theology. God cares as much about purity in doctrine as he does about purity in lifestyle. And most Christians don't believe that. So I'm going to say it again. God cares as much about purity in doctrine as he does about purity in lifestyle. Because belief forms behavior. So as we read Scripture, we're reading to be reproved by God in the area of wrong beliefs. I said last week that all of us, to some extent, worship a figment of our own imaginations, right? We all have views of God that are not really the view of Scripture about the true God who exists. And we also view other people and ourselves like we're in a distorted house of mirrors. We need the Scriptures to expose, to reprove our wrong beliefs so that we can repent of them. Then, look at verse 16, the Scriptures are also profitable or useful for correction. That also is a very particular, specific Greek word. And it doesn't refer to doctrine. Correction refers to God's Word exposing wrong behaviors. So God's Word exposes wrong doctrine, wrong beliefs, and it also exposes wrong behaviors. It has to do with the ethical or behavioral element of the Christian life. So we read God's Word and exposes sins of commission. Sins of commission are behaviors, attitudes, and actions we've engaged in that God's Word tells us not to. But there are also sins of omission, an ethical quality of life that God's called us to that we're failing to engage in. So we read Scripture to be reproved, that is, to have our wrong beliefs exposed so we can repent. We read Scripture to be corrected, to have our wrong behaviors exposed so we can repent. I run into so many believers who they think the first thing you're supposed to do with Scripture is get busy. Read Scripture, do what it says. Folks, that is not the first thing you should be doing when you come to Scripture. The very first thing you should be doing when you go to Scripture is repent. Let the Word expose you. Listen, reading your Bible is not like coming up to bat, you know, spitting your hands. Okay, I'm ready. Throw that pitch. That's not what Bible reading is. First and foremost, Bible reading is God, expose me. Because I'm only going to grow as God does surgery upon my heart. And I'm only going to ask God to do surgery upon my heart as I'm aware of my wrong. Waltz through the Word by repenting of wrong. One of my favorite authors who also is a best-selling author is Stephen Covey. He's not alive anymore. He's actually a Mormon, but he wrote some great business books. And one of his great books is called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, he actually goes to a naval periodical, and he uses the illustration called The Law of the Lighthouse. Apparently, this is a true story because there's a real name involved in it. There were two battleships on maneuvers. They were actually in training with a bunch of seamen. And they'd been at sea for several days, and it was raining cats and dogs. And a man named Frank Koch was on the bridge, but the weather was so bad, zero visibility, so the captain was on the bridge as well with his trainee. Suddenly, they noticed a light that they were approaching, and it looked like they were on a collision course. So the captain took over, looked to a signalman and said, hey, signal to that vessel, change your course 20 degrees to the north, we're on a collision course. And back came the signal, no, you change your course 20 degrees to the south. We are, in fact, on a collision course. The captain sort of bowed up a little bit, said, I am a captain. change your course 20 degrees to the north. Immediately came back the reply, I am a private seaman second class, but you better change your course 20 degrees to the south. Now, the captain is furious, tells the signalman, say, I'm a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees to the north. Back came the reply, I, sir, am a lighthouse. Change your course 20 degrees to the south, or there will be a collision. The point of that story is we can break God's word, but it only ends up breaking us. Read Scripture with a mind and a heart of repentance. One of the reflections this week says, my beginning advice to you is this, always read Scripture with a heart ready to repent. So on the bookmark that I want to give you this morning, there's some questions that you don't have to write these down because these will be on the bookmark. But as you're reading the Bible, is the Spirit exposing a heart attitude through the text that I need to repent of? Is the Spirit exposing a wrong behavior through the passage that I must confess? Is there something wrong that I've thought, said, or done that is revealed in the text? Is there something that I've left unsaid or undone that is revealed by the passage? Is there some area of unbelief that is being pointed out by the Spirit? And so on and so forth. You get the idea. Now, the beauty of the waltz is it's a tool that reminds us the Christian life is not just repent. It's not a one-step. Repent, 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 repent. We'd all be depressed and feel defeated. Repent leads to the second step. And so waltzing through the Word means waltz through the Word by believing in Jesus. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. What's he talking about? Look at verse 15. He's talking about the sacred writings. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's also talking about the letters that Paul himself has written. Then look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. What that means is we believe, or I hope you believe, put it this way, what the Bible teaches about itself, whether you believe it or not, is verbal plenary inspiration. What that means is God so worked on the writers that they wrote down to the very word exactly what God wanted them to write. Verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means full, the whole, all of it, every word. See, what modern people love to debate is not even a debate in Scripture itself. God breathed His Word into being. That word comes from Genesis chapter 2, where Adam was just flesh and bones. Do you realize? God, when God first made Adam, he was just flesh and bones. There was nothing there. It was just flesh and bones. And Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, God breathed into man, and he became a living being. Same word that God uses in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and active because God has breathed it. So the Bible is without mistakes. It's trustworthy. It will never fail to lead you and guide you in the right direction. It's the very word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. Then Paul says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. See, there is content to the gospel. There is content to the good news of grace in Jesus Christ. Notice the purpose of Scripture is its ability to make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus said the same thing. The purpose of the entire Scriptures was to reveal Him. He said to the Jews, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you find salvation, but all of them point to Me. Scripture really has no purpose other than pointing to Jesus. I'm astounded at how many Christians think the Bible's an instruction manual. It's not. The Bible is a book that reveals our need for Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a book that reveals Jesus Christ and points us to Christ. And where it does give us instruction, its meaning is run to Christ for the ability and the capacity and the grace to live the life that God calls us to live in the Bible. It's all about Jesus from start to finish. It's all about Jesus. When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke to them. And it says, beginning with Moses, he opened up from the scriptures everything in them that pointed to him. Now, what a class that must have been. Jesus, going through every passage of scripture, pointing out to those disciples all the passages and how they pointed to him. Well, in verse 15, it says, all scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. That word able is where we get the word dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamo. It is the power. It is the explosive energy of the Word of God as it breaks forth in our souls as we read it, as we hear it, as we meditate upon it, as we memorize it. It is able to make us wise for salvation. That's why we read the Bible to engage in the believe step of the waltz, as well as the repent step of the waltz. Now, we've always used at Oak Mountain two A words to remind us of what the believe step is. Affirmation and appropriation. The first element, affirmation. We read God's word to be reminded of the work of Christ on our behalf and all of the blessings that are ours in Christ, our justified standing, our adopted status. As we read scripture, we're reminded and we're convinced of God's love. 1 John 4:16, you have come to know and to believe and to rely upon and rest in the love God has for you. That's what comes to you as you read the scripture. The reality that in Christ, there's nothing you could ever do that could cause God to begin to love you less. And as you read scripture, you're reminded of the truth that there's nothing you could do that would make God love you more than he already does. We read scripture to be affirmed in our standing. Affirmation. And then the second A word is appropriation. Jesus didn't merely live and die to bring us to heaven. Folks, if you're a seeker here this morning and you think that's what the Christian life is all about, then we have failed you because that's not what the Christian life is about. I mean, it includes that. But Jesus lived and died not only that we could be saved from hell, but that we could be progressively delivered from the power of sin here and now in this life. But that happens not by trying harder. That happens by repenting and believing the gospel. In other words, believing that there's a present, transforming, supernatural power to the blood of Christ, and we trust Christ to change us at the point of our repentance, the same way we trusted Christ to save us when we asked him to take away our sins and give us eternal life. We are changed primarily by faith. And guess what? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith isn't something you work up. Faith is something God works in you as you read, reflect, and meditate upon God's word. Another bestseller of all time, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you've not read that one, that, alongside of the Bible, is what you need to read this year, along with the Blue Book. I'm just covering you up with books here this morning. But here's what John Bunyan said about the law, just the mere commands, instructions, and grace. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps is not going to change you one iota. But believing the gospel and asking Jesus to apply his blood in your life at the point of your repentance, that's supernatural. So on your bookmark that you can get this morning, what are some questions to ask of the word with respect to the belief step? Is there some element of the work of Christ revealed in the text that I'm supposed to believe? Is there a present value of the blood of Christ revealed that I must apply to my heart? Is there a promise of God related to the gospel that I need to appropriate? Is there a work of the Spirit revealed I need to hope in? Is there a revelation of grace revealed with the text I need to relish? Is God's love revealed to me in a fresh way that I need to rest in? These are the questions we ask as we engage in the belief step. But listen, there is a life to live. We don't just sit back and wait to be zapped. The gospel is opposed to earning. It is not opposed to effort, right? The gospel is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. There is a fight step of the waltz. We are called to fight, to strive against sin and strive for righteousness. So waltz through the word by fighting for righteousness. Two words. Interesting. There was reprove and correct. Reprove, remember, exposes wrong doctrine. Correct exposes wrong behavior. Now there's two more words, teaching and training. And guess what? They're the positives of the negatives I just talked about. The scriptures, profitable and useful for teaching. In other words, God says, before you think about behavior, you need to think about what you believe. This may be new news for some of us here, because theology is just train wrecked in today's Christian church in America. God says, theology is critical because what you believe determines how you live. So it says, verse 16, all scripture is profitable for teaching. In other words, scripture first and foremost teaches us truth about God, truth about us, truth about Jesus, truth about the benefits of the gospel, truth about other people, truth about the world. The scriptures are profitable for teaching. And then secondly, I hope you never get tired of me saying this. Secondly. First, doctrine, truth. Second, behavior. I feel that all of evangelicalism has put the cart before the horse. Is there a cart? Yes. Is the cart filled with fruit? Of course. But the cart's got no power. None. Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nada. Nothing. The cart has no power. It's like a caboose, man. The horse is the power. That's where they get horsepower, by the way. Okay? Jesus is the horsepower of the Christian life. And you got to learn about Jesus first. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to know what Jesus has done. You got to believe and rest and rely upon the promises of Jesus. And then you can be trained in righteousness. See, teaching doctrine, training in righteousness is training in ethics, that the man or the person of God might be complete. In other words, that you might be equipped to live as an alien and an exile in a world that is not currently your home. That's what Scripture promises. Equipped or outfitted for every good work. So we come to the fight step of the waltz. What's the bookmark say? After appropriating the power of the blood. You see that? There's the horsepower, people. After appropriating the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, is there a command I need to obey? See, not bootstraps, not solo bootstrapsa, but solus Christus, right? Not by your bootstraps alone, but by Christ alone. After appropriating the power of the blood, is there a command I need to obey? After appropriating the power of the blood, is there a prohibition I need to heed? Is there a means of grace I need to engage in? Is there a ministry activity that I need to carry out? Is there an act of love or mercy that I need to follow through on? Is there a temptation that I need to struggle hard against to overcome? Is there a battle with the world, the flesh, or the devil that I need to take more seriously? You see that? You have this bookmark and you waltz through the word. Repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. And the word of God will come alive to you. Not too long ago, there was a TV special. And it involved blind skiers. Can you imagine that? Blind skiers. And of all things, they wanted to be taught how to run a slalom course. Now, if you know what a slalom course is, it's on a downhill course, very steep. And the poles are different colors. And you have to go in and out very specifically colored poles down a steep hill. These people are blind. Now, they started off on a relatively gentle slope, and they were paired with a sighted skier. And they learned how to listen to, trust, and obey the sighted skier. Then they moved to a steeper course, went through the same thing. And then finally they went to the slalom course. And these blind skiers, paired with a sighted skier, were able to successfully navigate the course to the finish. What a picture of the Christian life. Because you and I are blind. And even when we come to know Christ, we're like that person that Christ healed in a two-phase healing. They were blind, and the first thing after Jesus put his hand on his eyes, what do you see? He said, I see people, but they're like trees walking around. Okay? On our best day, that's our sight. We can't navigate a slalom course. God is our sighted skier. He wants to take us down the mountain, through the course, navigating all the gates. And what we need to do is to be still enough to listen, to be able to hear his voice through the noise of the world, to follow his voice, trust and obey. The word of God is the word from the author of the greatest book of all time, who's the sighted skier. Help us navigate this world.